All right, today we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 1. If you're using a church Bible, that's page 1, so you can probably find that. And we're in a sermon series on youth, young adults, and the gospel. And we are taking a look at different topics that are particularly important to young people, teenagers, young adults, and so forth. But all of these truths and principles relate to us regardless of our age. And also, those of us that might be older can be thinking about, are we living in a way, is our church operating in a way that is helping the younger generation live out these things that God calls them to, and so forth. The title for today's message is as follows: Enjoying God's Plan for Celibacy, Dating, and Marriage. And by celibacy here, referring to in a holistic sense of living a single life, which we're all called to at least at some point as we grow up, and with also abstaining from sexual relationships, it would be part of that. Dating, or some people like the term courting or in a relationship, regardless, we're going to take a look at that, and then some things about marriage. So, and through it all, that we would enjoy what God's plan is for these different aspects of our lives. We're turning to Genesis chapter 1 to start with. We'll look at some other passages as well. And we'll be focusing on just a couple of, there's multiple themes that rise out of these verses, but we'll focus on a couple things to begin with. So Genesis chapter 1, this is the account of God's creation of the universe, and in particular here with the earth, and we have arrived on day 6, and we'll start in verse 26. And God has created everything else except humans. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray. Father, we praise you, God of eternity, God of creation, God of election, God of salvation, God of men and women, God of marriage, Lord over the church, God worthy to be worshipped and praised. We ask that you would bless us now as we feed on your word and think about these themes and topics. May your anointing be on the word of God being taught to our kids this hour. May you empower us for another week of worship and witness and working as we wait for your son, Jesus, to return in his name. Amen. All right, a couple main points today. Here's the first one. Celibacy and Christ-likeness. All of us start off at some point single, whether we happen to be married right now or not. And as Christians, we're all called to a godly celibate life, at least for a while. And for some people, God's call on their lives is to get married. But regardless, as Christians, we want to grow up. We're living a celibate life. We're single. We're choosing to abstain from sexual relationships and be sexually pure in our hearts, among other things, because we are Christians. We've been saved and we love God and we want to follow his life and his plan, follow his plan for our lives. And if Let me say, we're in a right relationship with God as a single person. This will help us making decisions about potential relationships, dating or courting relationships, and marriage. And this is partially why I'm starting off with this foundation. And again, for some of us, it'll mean that we're called to live a celibate life until Jesus returns. And we'll take a look at that. So a couple of things here. And the first one's a foundational point that probably all of us know, but it sets the stage for everything else. God created us in His image and to represent His rule for His glory. But sin has corrupted our image and our mission. When we think about our lives, when we think about if we're going to date, when we think about if we get married, it's helpful to first ask, why are we here? And what is our purpose? And who should we be? How should we live? Back in Genesis 1, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And again, verse 27, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." So we've been created in the image of God. God loves all of His creation, and the animals in particular as well, but He's created us very uniquely. We represent His image. And the Bible doesn't give a description exactly of all that means. Here's a few thoughts. One is we're relational beings. We are spiritual beings, like God, who is spirit. We've been created with a body to live here on the earth and to live in fellowship with God and one another. So we're relational beings. We're also rational beings. We have the ability to reason and to think and make moral choices. We also represent God's rule here on the earth. He's given us dominion over creation, not to exploit it, but to represent His rule. Again, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds, over the livestock, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing." And then in verse 28, again, God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds, the heavens, and over every living creature," and so forth. So we are... we've been created in His image. We're rational beings. We can reason. We have a relationship with God. And He's given us a mission. That's to represent His rule here on earth. And the original plan was, as Adam and Eve started in the garden where the presence of God was, kind of like the Holy of Holies in the temple, and then as they multiplied and filled the earth, the glory of God and His rule would go throughout the earth. And that was part of the mission. Or that was originally what God had for us. But we have a problem. We know it's sin, and that has messed all of that up. Our individual lives, our identity, our image, and the mission God gave us originally. In Romans 3:23, which Kurt read earlier in our Lenten scripture passage, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Sin is like a spiritual cancer. It's we're born with it. When Adam sinned, our Adam and Eve, our first parents, he represents the human race, and his sin, we're born with it. We didn't choose it, we're born with it. However, we've also willfully sinned. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by habit, we're sinners by choice. And sin is, obviously, it's a wicked thing, and the Bible describes it in different ways. Sometimes we use the term total depravity, which doesn't mean that you can't do anything good, but every aspect of your being has been corrupted by sin. Bible scholar Kevin Van Hooser describes sin with different... he says it can be defined different ways. It's an error. It's a wandering. It's a sickness. It's a debt that we owe. It's a power that's hostile toward God, and that power lives inside of us. It's a breaking of God's law. It's a missing the mark, a foolishness and ignorance. It's a dangerous way of living. It's a failure to reflect the image of God. As in Romans 3, we've fallen short of His glory. We're sinners. It's messed up our image. It's messed up our mission. That affects us as individuals. It affects our relationships, including if we're dating or if we're married or we're thinking about it. So that kind of sets the stage there. Now let me move on. In light of this, we have a calling. Be conformed into Christ's likeness and serve his kingdom. Before pursuing a relationship, if you do so at all. Now, this doesn't mean get fully like Jesus before you date or get married. That'll never happen. But this being conformed into the Christ likeness is a way of life. It's an ongoing thing, something that we're called to. We no longer bear the image of Adam as he was originally created. And neither did Adam once he sinned. God has an answer for that, a solution, and that is as we put our faith in Jesus and come into a right relationship with God, as we follow Jesus, we are being conformed into the image of the second Adam. In fact, God's solution actually takes us higher, where we were originally to bear the image of the first Adam, but that's been messed up. So now God has a plan, and that is not only to save us from sin and hell, but that we would be conformed into the image, the likeness of Jesus. Now that is quite humbling. And on one hand, it's like, I give up. I can't. Well, yes, that's part of the point. We can't. And that's why we need grace. That's why we need forgiveness and so forth. However, it's still what we're called to. Be holy as I am holy, Scripture says. So it's an ongoing way of life where we are on a daily basis turning away from sin and self and sinful living and turning toward God and seeking to be molded into his image, into the likeness of Christ. Paul says in Galatians 4, my little children, for who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That was Paul's heart for the Christians that he was writing to and discipling and so forth. Now, the sermon series includes a lot of different examples of how to be conformed into the image of Christ. I'm not going to belabor the point, but I want to establish it as a foundation and emphasize that when we're seeking to be conformed into the image of Jesus, to know him and to be like him, that sets the foundation in our life to help us make a right choice if we are going to date or if we are going to get married or maybe we're going to stay single and serve God that way. Which, on that note, that is, we're conformed into the image of Christ, that we're also thinking, with our lives, are we serving the kingdom? Or to use the phrase that Keith did during the missions presentation, are we obeying the Great Commission and the Great Command as a way of life? And let that foundation mold who we are, and that will then affect how we think about dating, how we think about marriage, who we're even interested in. So before we look at a couple, and I'll give a couple practical examples today that can help us in terms of dating and marriage, but before we get there, let's make sure that we're starting with the right foundation so that we're seeking to be conformed into Christ's image and serving him, serving his kingdom, serving the local church. Before we pursue a relationship, if we do so at all. One other thing on this first point. Enjoy putting your identity in Christ and trusting him with your life. And when I say enjoy here, that doesn't mean that it's easy. And this can be regardless of not just the issues of dating and will I end up married or am I married or whatever. But our identity in life is a big thing, especially for young people, but it's something that sometimes we talk about the midlife crisis for older people, and we just think, you know, who am I? What's my identity in? What's my fulfillment in? If I have a sense of self-worth, what's that based on? One of the things that really helps as we're living a celibate, single life for Christ, and to give us the right foundation if we do date or get married, is to make sure that our identity is in Christ, that we're a Christian, and that's where our worth is and our value is found in. And having that be our identity, rather than trying to find our identity in our skills, or how smart we are, or what job we can do, or if we're good at music, or drama, or art, or whatever it might be, or how popular we are, or who our friends are, yeah, all those things have an effect, but no, our identity is that I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. The Apostle Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 3, I mean, he had a lot going for him in a human sense. A religious sense as a Hebrew of Hebrews and so forth, and his zeal and his dedication. And then he becomes a Christian. He's this mighty apostle Paul. But he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Let that be your identity. Let that be your foundation and enjoy it. Enjoy knowing that you have worth and value because, first of all, God has created you. You didn't just get here through a happen chance, random process of evolution. You are here by God's creation and design. Sin has messed that up, but if you're a Christian, you've been forgiven. You're in a right relationship with God. And He loves you as His child, and you haven't earned it. He loves you. He showers His love on you because He loves you. And if you're not a Christian, that's offered to you. You put your faith in Christ and call on His name. And in terms of dating or marriage, if we are trying to find our fulfillment in another person, and we're not seeking to have that in Christ, that is going to cause problems in the immediate future and down the road. On the other hand, if we are putting our identity in Christ, that will go a long ways, first of all, for guiding us whether we should stay single and serve God that way, or whether we should enter into a dating or courting relationship or get married. And if we are already married, to have a better marriage. And it doesn't mean everything goes easy or is okay, but it's a big help if we will put our identity in Jesus and enjoy it. And with that comes trusting Him with our lives. He has a plan, and we want to trust Him. That's St. Paul in Philippians 4. He's talking primarily about his daily needs and the missionary support he did and didn't get. But he says that verse in 11, the popular one, verse 13, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, which doesn't mean whatever I set out to do I can do, but it's whatever God carries us, whatever path God leads us, we can be faithful because of His grace. But in verse 11 he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And part of that reason is Paul had a deep trust in God's sovereignty over his life. When at the end of his life, when he's in probably in a cold, damp dungeon writing 2 Timothy, he writes to Timothy, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into His heavenly kingdom. Let's enjoy having our identity in Christ, trusting Him with our life as we follow Jesus on a daily basis. Main point number 2. Dating in the will of God. And again, some people may like the term courting or in a relationship or whatever. But here I want to talk about moving from you're living a single life, following Jesus, and now maybe you're thinking about, should I date? Or maybe you are dating, or however you want to term it. So a couple thoughts along these lines. First of all, live a godly life and nurture godly relationships with both sexes and all ages. This first phrase, kind of what I've already been talking about, live a godly life. Again, I want to re-emphasize that foundation. And again, part of a godly life is admitting we're not godly and we need forgiveness and repenting. But at the same time, by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, seeking to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And other things that this sermon series is addressing in the weeks gone by and in the weeks ahead and so forth. Living a godly life. Okay, so again, before I think about am I going to date or who I'm going to date, think, am I living a godly life? And if you're already moved into where you're in a dating relationship or you're already married, and let me say, and you're like, oh, I've already failed in some of these things. Yes, we all have. But then we can, by the grace of God, make things right and move forward. So a couple things here. And by the way, this godly life and godly relationships, we just, toward the end of last year, worked through the book of 1 Timothy, and we saw that in 1 Timothy 4, where Paul says to Timothy, who was a young pastor, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Okay, living a godly life. Then in chapter 5, he begins saying, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. Live a godly life and have godly relationships. And with this, let me also give this practical point. And let me say, it's a blessing of being part of a local church and one that has people from different age groups, different generations, and men and women. Part of the blessing of that is that godly relationships are available and they're being modeled for us. All of us are called to live godly lives and have godly relationships, and that's for multiple reasons. But in terms of dating and marriage, among others, living a godly life and seeking godly relationships helps give us a foundation that we need to make right choices about living a celibate life, number one, and whether we're going to enter into a dating relationship, number two, and maybe get married. Let me say that another way. And sometimes this is happening and we don't even realize it. When we choose to engage, I'm going to live a godly life as an individual Christian. I'm also going to be a part of a godly church where there's godly relationships being modeled for me and that I'm a part of. What's happening is the passions of my heart are being molded. The way I view the opposite sex is being molded. The way I view the older generation or the younger generation, that's all being molded whether I realize it or not. So being part of a church that has people of different age groups and engaging in godly relationships with different age people of different ages helps give us a godly perspective of what relationships should be like, and in particular, who should I be looking for if I'm going to date or get married. And sometimes we don't even realize it, but basically you're hanging out with godly people, and it's modeling for you the way relationships in general should be lived out. And that will help give you the foundation to have the right heart for who you want to date if you do and get married. It will also, if we're doing it the right way, encourage you, if you're a single person and you're not going to end up getting married, to be encouraged in living a godly celibate life for the glory of God and His kingdom. So may God bless this church to that end. I think in many ways we're doing good. We can always do better. But it's a blessing to be in a church where people from different generations are modeling for one another what godly relationships look like and living that out. Let me also say, from time to time we point out that part of the good news of the gospel is that when you believe in Jesus, you're adopted into the family of God. And some people in this world have a great nuclear, biological, or a human family. Some people don't. Part of the blessings of following Jesus, if you do so in the context of a local church, which is the way it's supposed to be lived out, is that you now have a spiritual family. And so some of us might have extended families and extended families even that are really rich in the Lord. And it's just, you're like, wow. Look at all these Christians and the grandparents and the brothers and sisters and their kids and the cousins and the third and fourth generation, and that's awesome. Some people don't have that. Part of the role of the local church is that whether we have that or not, we are surrounding ourselves with godly relationships that's molding our hearts, and it's giving us a picture and of what a godly relationship should look like, and it guides us in thinking about the future. Our view of people, number one. Number two, we're less likely to walk in the counsel of the wicked or hang with the wrong crowd. And number three, we're more likely to discern God's will about dating and marriage and to find the right person if we're in a context where we're seeking to live a godly life and there's godly relationships around us. So, let me add to that. Seek godly counsel and do not get unequally yoked. If you are thinking about dating and thinking about marriage, one good thing is, and whether it's dating or anything else, and we saw this when we worked through the some highlights from the book of Proverbs, which is one of the themes of Proverbs, is to seek wisdom, which includes from people who are older, your father and your mother and so forth. But especially when it comes to something important like dating and maybe getting married, to seek godly counsel. Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And again, this would be true about a lot of things in life. How to grow spiritually, how to handle our money. Should we, if we graduate, should we go off to college? Should we get a job? All these different things. But today we're thinking about relationships. Seek godly counsel. This includes in life in general, but also about issues related to dating and marriage. Probably, if you're a younger person, you're going to talk with friends your age about these things. And that can be good, especially if they're a godly influence. But also seek wisdom from those who are older. Parents. And being mentored by others. Other Christians. Older, wiser adults. And to do so before you get engaged. If you are dating and thinking about marriage. And don't exalt the desire to have a surprise engagement over seeking godly counsel. Many people kind of follow that tradition where the guy will surprise the gal, and hopefully she has an idea that it's coming, and sometimes that's played out in different ways. And that can be fun and so forth. And when Gwen and I got engaged, we had gone off to my hometown, and we came back that night, and I had arranged for a group of our friends to be in her room, all gathered together to celebrate. And when we got back, we were in the parking lot, and we were talking, and my, at that time, now fiancé, Gwen, was quite excited and was talking, not knowing that there was a group waiting for us to celebrate. And but anyways, that was just one of the highlights for me. So it was a surprise. But so the surprise engagement thing, yeah, that can be fun. But don't exalt that over seeking godly counsel. And you say, oh, well, then, you know, whoever I'm dating may figure it out that it's coming. Well, what's more important is that we get the godly counsel that we need. And with that, to not be unequally yoked. It's a phrase taken out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And this is all-encompassing. It's not just with marriage. But where what it's not saying is don't hang around people who aren't Christians. That's part of our mission, is to be a light in the world. But not so in a way where we're fellowshipping or living like them and our hearts united with them in the way they're living or what they believe. And this then would be including with certainly dating and in particular marriage, where we are going to say, I'm not going to get married if I'm a Christian. I'm not going to get married to someone who's not a Christian and someone who's not walking with the Lord. It's not saying, hey, I'm better than you, but it's recognizing that if I'm a Christian, by the grace of God, I have pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ as my Lord. If someone is not a Christian, they haven't done that. Now, can God still work through a marriage in that situation? Yes. Sometimes someone is already married and then becomes a Christian, and God has a wonderful plan about how to live that out. And yes, that can be tough. Sometimes marriage is tough when you're both Christians. But we don't want to bring unnecessary problems and pain into our life. And we want to honor God in the process. If we are a Christian and we marry an unbeliever, the passions of our heart are going to be different. If we're a Christian and we're following Jesus, our passions are going to be different. Not that there won't be some things that are the same. How we want to raise our kids. What we do with our money. Making major life choices. With jobs or where we live. Or are we going to be part of a church? And if so, are we going to be invested in that local church? And so on. So if you are thinking about dating and marriage, seek godly counsel. See what those who are older in the Lord have to say. And if you have friends your age that are godly Christians, ask them. And don't get unequally yoked. Just have it in your heart and your mind. You're not going to go down a path where you choose to unite yourself with someone who's not walking with Jesus. And then let me also say on that note, enjoy waiting on God and the peace that comes with obeying His will. And again, I'm not saying this is easy, but there is a joy when we choose to wait on God, whatever the issue might be. In this particular situation, relationships, we're talking about in marriage. But to choose to enjoy it. If we're living a celibate life and that's what God has called us to for a lifetime, then what we're waiting for is the ultimate bridegroom to return. And hopefully churches are operating in a way where, first of all, we emphasize the beauty and the call of celibacy in the single life, live for God and His kingdom, is something God calls some people to. But regardless, that all of us would choose to have a joy about waiting on God and the peace that comes with it. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 31, be strong and let your heart take courage, all of you who wait for the Lord. Psalm 33, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Whatever the issue, and in this case, whether we get married or not, let's be a people who finds joy waiting on God. That doesn't mean that things will be easy or fun. That's not how life is. But there is a joy about saying, I'm going to wait on God. And part of where that joy comes from is, as I wait on God, it's not that I'm just sitting there fixated on what I'm waiting for. Instead, my eyes are fixed on Jesus, serving his kingdom, growing in Christ's likeness. And yes, I'll be thinking about, if it happens to be here at this point, if you're interested in someone or thinking about getting married or whatever, that will be on your mind, but don't be fixated on it. My focus is going to be on Jesus, and if that's true, then there's a joy that comes with waiting on God and a peace that comes with obeying his will. And also, obeying his will is not always easy. It's not always fun, but there's a peace that comes with it. Let me put that another way. If you're a Christian and you've experienced this, you can then probably relate. It's not fun if you're a Christian and you have not waited on God and you stepped out ahead of him, and you've taken matters into your own hands or you're operating in your own wisdom. That's not fun. It's an unsettling feeling. You may, in your flesh, like that you're getting your way, but there's a disturbing sense inside that you're not at peace because you haven't waited on God. And you haven't obeyed his will in that particular situation. So let's enjoy waiting on God and the peace that comes with obeying his will. Main point number three. Marriage and the church. Couple thoughts here on how the church, both universal and the local church, can help with marriage, and marriage can help with the church, and so forth. First of all, embrace God's purpose for marriage. And this would be for us as individuals, also as a local church. And here's just a couple highlights, and again, kind of just foundational. But it's helpful if when we're thinking about a dating relationship, or we're thinking about remaining single, or if that's God's call, or getting married, or if we are already married, to at times think about the big picture and then how to practically live that out. So a couple of things here for God's purpose for marriage. This doesn't cover everything, but some of the highlights. First is, it's for procreation unto his eternal glory. Verse 28 back in Genesis 1 again. God blessed them, Adam and Eve. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. This is part of the purpose. Now, I know in today's culture, especially from a non-Christian point of view, this people can get angry at this. And sometimes it's when the church has not done a holistic job talking about marriage and we can focus in or zoom in on a few things. I get that. But at the same point, we do want to emphasize here is part of the purpose for marriage. It is for procreation so that people would multiply. But that's not the end in itself. It's ultimately that God would get the glory. And likewise with marriage, that marriage is not to be viewed in as an end in itself. And today's, when we talk about the laws of marriage in our land and so forth, and from a Christian perspective, it's ultimately not just the marriage itself, but how it fits in with the bigger picture. And one part of that is for procreation unto his eternal glory. Now, that doesn't mean that every married couple is going to have kids. Sometimes biologically you can't. Maybe you get married in an older age. There are different exceptions, but this is part of it. Second purpose for God's marriage is for companionship and godly families. If we were to jump ahead to Genesis chapter 2, after God had created everything else and created Adam, before he created Eve, Scripture says, but for Adam there was not a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then Adam speaking, this at last is bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is that companion aspect of marriage. There's a purpose for it. And one of the reasons that God instructs us to have marriage and to enjoy sex within the context of marriage and to have nurture godly communication and so forth as a husband and wife is the blessing that comes with this companionship and this marriage. Earlier I mentioned about waiting on God and not rushing ahead of Him. Also, the opposite is true, where we are willing to step out by faith and obey God, and if it's in a dating relationship, some people wait too long. They'll live together, they won't get married, they won't make that commitment. It's for different reasons. Now, if you're not coming from a Christian point of view, I can understand why you may think that's the wise choice. But from the Christian standpoint, why, among other reasons, why we would say is, get married before you live together, on top of issues dealing with morality and purity, but it's also that by the time you come together as husband and wife, hopefully you're both living a godly life by the grace of God, you're seeking godly counsel, you're waiting on God, you're not rushing it, but then comes a point where you take that step and get married and come together, and you might be like, well, we don't know if it works out, and there's, you know, maybe it'd be better to live together first, and we don't want to have all these commitments and the legalities and everything. We just kind of want to be together but have our freedom and so forth. But from the Christian perspective, you look at it and you say, you know what? Yes, we understand all those concerns, but at some point you have to trust God with that. And you don't go into it foolishly, but you recognize that His plan is better than your plan, even if you don't understand all the details. And let me also say that there's a protection that comes with that. Doesn't mean that everything will be easy, but there's a protection that comes with when we're going to go God's way and seek to have our companionship be in a married situation. One other thing, God's purpose for marriage, to visibly demonstrate the gospel. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we break the bread, we drink from the cup, it's a visible demonstration of the gospel message. And usually there's some words that are said along with it. That's how a Christian marriage is to be. It's flawed, we fall short, but part of the purpose of marriage from a Christian standpoint is that as the wife submits to her husband's leadership, as the husband sacrificially loves his wife and seeks God's will for both of them, not his own, we are modeling out Jesus' love for his bride. May God bless to that end. Two other things. I'll close with. One is this. Marriages and local churches should be mutually edifying. So live accordingly. It's interesting that, for example, in the letters that Paul writes, he's writing to, sometimes he says saints or so forth. Sometimes he'll say the church of, like in Corinth or whatever. But in these letters where we get some of these teachings from Paul about marriage, he's writing to Christians and to churches collectively and writing to them about how they should operate as the church and church leadership, and he includes marriage in that. The church is to have a role in building up marriages, teaching what marriage should be like. Also where, and this is a challenge for any church, but in particular we try in this church where we're not burning people out and we're not using you. And that would include how it affects your marriage. So at times we'll say, if you need a break from ministry, take a break. We want to build you up in the Lord. We need you to serve in this church. But we want it in a way where you're being built up. And it's not just, we're looking at you for what you can give the church. So the church should be operating in a way where we're building up marriages. And also where marriages are building up the church. So that if you're a Christian couple and you're both walking with Jesus, where you're asking yourselves, how does our marriage and our family bless the church? And we're thinking in terms of, we want our marriage to have the encouragement and the accountability and the support of the elders and the church as a whole. And not where it's a cult where we're dictating your life, but where you voluntarily come in the fellowship of the church as an individual, and if you're married as a married couple, and seek to have the support and the guidance of the church. And also, let me say again with this, that we do this in a way where if someone is not married, that they're feeling built up in their single life, lived for the kingdom of God. If someone is married and it's a troubled marriage, where we're supporting you. If it's someone who's thinking about getting married, that hopefully we're, just by who we are and the way we operate as a church, we're encouraging you in the right direction. And I'll close on this note. Enjoy the beauty of Christ-centered marriages as we witness for Christ. Whether we're married or not, when we see a godly marriage in operation, we can take joy in that. We can be blessed by that, and we can, as a church, want to build that up and pray that marriages like that would spread. And this goes with a similar point of that we want to operate as a church where we're building up marriages that already exist, and we're helping people, whether they're young or older, who might be thinking about marriage, to live, have the right foundation to begin with, and have the wisdom to make the right choices. And if people are living a celibate life and that's their lifelong calling, to be encouraged in that. But ultimately, that we would enjoy the beauty of a Christ-centered marriage, what Scripture teaches about marriage, and the beauty and the joy and the protection that comes with it. And that regardless, we would be a people, through it all, who's seeking to witness for Christ. Through marriages, through living single life, through persevering through the tough things that we go through life. Maybe it's our marriage, maybe it's our health, maybe it's our job. Each one of us has different challenges in life. May we be a church that's encouraging all of us when it comes to living out marriage. If we're thinking about dating and doing so according to the will of God, and that we would be exalting the beauty and the importance of those who are called to a celibate life, live for Christ in His kingdom. That's all. Let's pray.